Take your Bibles and go to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and follow along as I read. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, without ceasing. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which is dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of a love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. Heavenly Father, as I speak and share, I pray, Lord, that you would help me to stay on task and on track for what I would like to share today. I love you. I praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. I mean, it's really hard not to stray with all the things that are going on in our country and politically and otherwise. But I remember the last time I was here, Ron, your brother-in-law, preached on Psalm 139. I'd like to use the scriptures to encourage you today. It's not easy preaching to preachers. I'll put that up front. You know, all I ask you is if you would just open your heart for just a few minutes, and I won't go past 4:30. Don't be like my 4-year-old grandson. They wanted him to do something at the orchard. And if you meet him, he's quite the character. They said, could you come over and help us? And he goes, I'm busy. I'm giving tours. And which he does give tours at times on things. And I thought, he's got his own agenda. Sometimes it's hard. And I pray that you could just open your heart. I want to talk to you this afternoon on renew the vision. I know Paul was writing. There were times he was really discouraged. I mean, he was working with the Roman government and all of its outlaying principalities and things. He was working at times where he wrote and said, you know, Demas hath forsaken me. It was times of great discouragement. Times where he felt alone, you know. I'm sure you feel a little alone when you're shipwrecked and beaten. You know, I would have loved to have been there just watching in the night that the Philippian jailer got saved. That would have been a real treat. Not that I wanted to be in prison. I just want to watch them and do that. And so, we think of the setting when he was in it, and then we think about who he was talking to, Timothy. You see, this is to an old man to a young man. But my wife went away a couple days, and I needed some time alone. It's hard to get away from anybody. But my wife knows me too well, and she just can Shanghai me like nobody else can do it. And as she went to leave, she said,
I know you're going to be doing stuff, but it sure would be nice if we put a accent coat of paint on that back family room wall when she walked out. I'm like, that's a low blow, you know. So I countered that day on the Saturday when she mentioned it. Well, she said it in the afternoon. I said, you go get the paint, and you never know when I'll get it done. Well, she didn't get the paint because I know my wife, because she didn't want to pick the color. She picks the wrong color, you know. So Monday I got up and saw my daughter and took a pillow out. And I went in and bought a sample pint of paint. They have this new deal where you can buy a sample and do it. And so it seemed like it worked. I'll let you know how it turns out. I thought that what's the least I can do? I have to repaint the thing. And I'm the painter in the family, so. And I was doing something else. But what happened was I had to go and I liked the paint. So I bought a brand new gallon of paint. That's like Timothy. I think of any young people who are here that, you know, you're that when the older comes to you to stir up the gift. But I had another wall in the room which I didn't want to change colors, and I had another can of paint. And that paint had been around for a while. And I popped off that lid. And it was kind of separated a little bit. And that's you older folks. But when I stirred it up, it worked just fine. And so what I want to share with you today, sometimes we get to a point where I've done my part. I just need to sit back and let somebody else do it. I'll sit on the shelf, get a new can of paint to do it. It works a lot better. That's the Timothys. We like to look for Timothys, you know. Like I told our people, we love to put a saddle on somebody when they come to church, ride them until they're dead, and then we take it off and put it on somebody else and ride them right out. That's why when you say, do you want to teach Sunday school? There's a step back. How long? How am I going to do it? If I touch it, you know, and then they'll say, when we get somebody, we'll replace you. 30 years later, when we get somebody, we'll replace you. So there's always this, oh, how long is this for? You know. But I used both cans of paint that day. And what I want to do is encourage all of us today in our association. We have a very small association. Sometimes I think when we get together, we're like that old can of paint on the shelf and we get a little discouraged or this or that. But I want to tell you something, we have an association. There's places that have, the associations have broken up and abandoned. I remember what Lee Huffhand told me years ago. Associations like yours in this area is rare. And we're still plugging along. You know, sometimes we got to check for the pulse, okay? But it's still there. And so what I want to encourage you today is to stir up the gift. I want you to stir up the gift of our responsibility. You know, we can't get away from our responsibilities. We have a responsibility to stay in the fight. We have a responsibility to do what we can. I don't think God measures it on how much we're doing. I think he measures it on if we do what we ask him to do. I remember once I was just with a lady today and I had the joy of leading her mother to the Lord. It was Mrs. Vinovich. Very ethnic. Butler's very ethnic in certain parts down in Lindora and Highfield. And I remember when I was witnessing to her and I got close and she said, "Ah, I'm too old to get saved." I looked at her, I said, I said, "You still got some tread on your tires." And a letter to Christ that day, and she got saved. What a sweet lady. And we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility in our churches. We have a responsibility to come here. I'm so thankful that you opened up your church, Dan, just for dinner tonight. It's just, it means a lot. It means a lot to me. I guess what I'm saying and what Paul is saying to Timothy, we need each other. We need each other. Pastors, we need each other. And we gotta break down anything that's between us and realize that we have a responsibility. To us and to our people and to the generation coming. And so he says, stir up the gift. Stir up your responsibility. I don't regret any of the ministry that I've done to this point. I'm very thankful. But God changed me in some way the day after the election. I don't think if I can explain it to you. I'm just sharing my heart. It's almost as if the next day God had set an hourglass and flipped it over for me. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. He's writing and saying, look, I'm flipping the hourglass on you. There's a sense of urgency here. There's a sense of responsibility. And I covenant with the Lord, no matter how small or whatever He wants me in this to do, I will do. But I want to tell you something. There's a tsunami coming. And we can either do our separate things, or as we hear today in light of Scripture, this association can pull together in a great way. I don't know what it was. Something clicked. Doesn't often happen to me. There's a few times. I remember the time when I came across Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for His great love, where He hath loved us. And I realized that, you know, God's love is like this. Your love toward me is like this. Depending on that dinner, or depending on whether you like me or you don't like me, you know what I mean? Ours is up and down. Ours is, we are performance driven. We will taste a turkey. We will tell you how it is tonight, okay? That's how we live. And the ladies are there trying to get everything perfect and right, right? Well, I realized one day that God loves me no matter what. He'll discipline me. He'll spank me when He wants, or whatever He needs to do. You know, I don't have to show up to preach. I probably won't be preaching next week, but He still loves me. It's still the same across the board. It does not change. In the same way, the day after election, I felt that we have a responsibility and I have a responsibility. And I guess the best thing is He just flipped over the hourglass for me. And I sense even more. Not that I would change anything. Not that I would do anything different. I'll do anything He wants. But I sense a sense of urgency that I must do. I must stir up whatever I have and the responsibility that I have. Amen. Secondly, is to stir up the opportunity that you have. I'm not going to give you this. I only brought it to show you. It's kind of like a museum piece. Okay? This is the opportunity that I had when I went to the orphanage. I had the privilege of passing out 2,015 Hershey bars, or not at the school, about 2,000. This is number 2,016. This is the last of the Hershey bars. So you can look at it. Okay? And when I passed them out, I told them, I said, because they're not allowed to have chocolate. Can you believe that? Milton Hershey's not allowed to have chocolate. And my wife said, don't you get up there and make fun of those PhDs. I said, no, not with my BLT, I won't. But, you know, they won't let them have chocolate at Hershey. And so I got up and I got around it. I said, look, this is not to eat. I said, this is to inspire you. But I'm sure they whacked them off before they got to the vans when they went home. The president said that I was smart. I said, thanks. This is the opportunity. I am greatly what I am because of the opportunity I had at Hershey. All the care, all the education, I still have most of my fillings. They put them in when I was a kid. I don't know what they put them in with, you know, cement or whatever it is, but they are still there along that line. We have opportunity. Paul is dealing in a very difficult situation. He says that you don't be upset because I'm in prison. You know, if I was like, if we had me on a screen, wouldn't you like to be on the screen? This is Pastor Dave speaking tonight from the local prison. Okay. Not visiting a prison, but in the prison. Hi guys, how are you? You guys aren't ashamed of me, are you? Everybody turns around and goes eats dinner, you know. I guess so. He was saying, don't be ashamed of me because I'm suffering for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seize the opportunity that you have. We have to stir up the gift. That we have an opportunity. We can be so we can get so down and what I wanted to do in the scripture today and what I've missed and what I heard the last time I was here in teaching of Psalm 139 is the scripture. What a beautiful passage that I read to you in light of Paul's call in verse 1 by the will of God. And the affection to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace. And look at verse 3. I have remembrance of thee in my prayers, night and day. Do you get songs in the night? Do you wake up in the middle of the night and you say, you know, I can't go to sleep? Maybe God woke you up. You know, here's a guy, here's a man that had a care and concern for him and many others too. I really think there's a great power in prayer. And maybe we're in a society, we don't get an answer really quick, you know. Oh, there's a few people that call me and I try to pick up the phone. Hello, hello. I click off. I didn't pick it up fast enough. I'm like, could you just wait a minute? Let me get where I'm going along. And let me call God a minute. He goes, yes. I'm click. We move on to something else. We got to labor in prayer. We need to, you know, we should, in some informal way, we should start having prayer meetings around. I know our Wednesday night churches, but we need to gather together as pastors at places here or there, two or three or more, like we did up the day at the camp and just prayed. This area of prayer is so much. It moves things. It moves us. And it helps us with our focus. Sometimes you just sit there and you say, I'm overwhelmed. You know, I'm overwhelmed with my ministry at the church. I'm overwhelmed with pastoring. And you know, there's all these things going around. And if we're not careful, and Paul says to Timothy, hey, I've been praying for you. I long to see you. I can't come because I'm in prison. It's a little hard. They're not going to give me a day pass to come and see you. You know, probably it'd have to be a couple day pass, a week pass or a month pass, whatever it was to get where he was. But you know, when Paul was in the prison, he wrote some wonderful letters to us. He didn't waste his time. We got to take what's given to us. We got to take the opportunity that we have. And I think when we stir up the gift, we begin to look at something as an opportunity. We believe in the sovereignty of God, don't we? Then let's just rest in it. You know, instead of being like the ones in the boat when the storm was there, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wouldn't it have been great if the scripture read and the disciples leaned back in the boat and put their hands behind their head and said, well, we'll just wait and wait till he gets up. You say, is that biblical? He wasn't going down with Jesus in the boat. Jesus wasn't to die that way. He was sleeping. Isn't that neat? Why wasn't he passing out flyers, putting his platform out? He was sleeping. Why? He was tired. But out of that sleeping and laying there came one of the greatest lessons from him. He wasn't worried. He's God. All you have to do is what God asks you to do. See, I don't know what he wants me to do. Then sit back and wait. Zip it. Wait. Stay there. You say, what if I miss the opportunity? You won't miss it. What's not God's will doesn't scare me. What is God's will does scare me many times. When I've seen God's will, I'm like, oh, no, not that. That's scary. I think Timothy was facing some fear. I think that's why he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love of a sound mind, and be not ashamed of the gospel. And that is why he's writing to him. We can put on the big tough act we can, but I'll tell you what, when the egg hits the fan, that's just where you watch when someone is cool, calm, and does the right thing. That means their relationship with God is really tight and they're not resting on themselves. We can't do this ourselves. We can't do anything ourselves. But we need to stir up the opportunities. Just look around you. See what God has placed before you. You never know when you touch somebody on something simple. When you go into your Sunday school class and there's only one kid, you're like, well, I got up early for this. Oh, yes, you did. What a great honor it is. What a great honor. You have no idea how you touch people. And Paul says to Timothy, you need to stir up that gift. You need to overcome. What keeps us back sometimes? Sometimes it's just fear. I know I tell people, I'm shy. I really am. I am. You don't believe that? That's fine. I am. But there's times when, you know, I'll go somewhere and the Lord will open up. You can usually see the opportunity. Oh, not now. I was telling people one time, I was speaking down in, at Limestone, I think it was. And my truck broke down on the way up, on the way home. Called my buddy friend. He has a big old, like he has a handlebar mustache and that. And Dave, on the phone, he said, I think it's probably the distributor. Stink if he wasn't right. But he wasn't there, so I had to call a tow truck. I just wanted to go home and mow my grass. That's all I wanted to do. I already preached in the morning. I'm off duty. Do you ever feel like you want to be off duty? Pastor, do you ever want to be off duty? And so the truck, he picks me up. I got 38 miles. I don't know how far it is or whatever it is to my house from there. And he gets in the truck, shuts the door. Kind of a burly guy, you know. Just I can, you know, I've been around mountain guys before. I'm fine with that, you know. He looks at me, he says, so what do you do for a living? I said, I'm an architect. Do you ever want to not tell people what you are? Because I'm off duty. I just want to go home. I'm confessing this to you because I just want my truck. I just need to get home. I said, I'm a preacher. Boom, he blew up. I was like, see, Lord, I shouldn't have told him. Why'd you have to have him be so specific? You know, he had a broken relationship with his dad. His dad was a car dealership down in Pittsburgh. They hadn't spoken in years. And you know, we got into it. First, he was a little hot. Then when he got out, I looked at him. I said, you know what you need to do? You need to go down and talk to your dad and get this off your chest. You see, opportunities. I wasn't looking for one. I didn't want one. Isn't that terrible? You say, well, I thought you were all ready all the time. Yeah, right. That's what we think. You know, sometimes I jump in my phone booth and get caught in the door. You know, it's not always easy in what you do. Remember those old phone booths where you get in there and sometimes it just sticks? Oh, we need to stir up the opportunity, the gift of opportunity. And look at verse 6 if we can. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee. You see, what you and I have is a gift of God. It's not yours. Your gift's on loan from God. The day when we think, well, you know, I'm pretty good, you know, is the day you better start watching out. And when I was preaching and lady said, boy, that was a really great message. She said, Satan told me the same thing just a few seconds ago. Sometimes it can go to our head. It's a gift of God. It's not yours. It's not yours that you had it. It's not yours to bury it. The gift of God that is in thee. It's in you. Well, now we could talk about, you know, is it gifts or talents or stuff like that, you know? Oh, sometimes this we can sit and talk and discuss all kinds of stuff. But we need to stir up the gift of God in us. And what we stir it up to is the gospel. The gospel. Look at verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. The faith of salvation, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and also, I am persuaded, also in thee. I love when the gospel runs through families. had two lanky boys come to me one day and said, they never speak to me at camp, but they came this year. And I said, is this the year you're going to speak to me? Nick and Noah. I never get them straight. Every time I figure it out, I always say the wrong one. You know, like Pastor Don. And they come up and we want to be baptized. I'm like, okay. So we went through it. The dad came in. And here's a challenge to you. And I don't think Dave would mind me saying this. He said, well, can I go in with you? I said, why? You're not interested other times. Why this? And I think it cut his heart. After they come in to the office to meet with the deacons, he stuck his head and he said, I want to come back to the Lord. I want to come back to church. God's been working in my heart. So that's the kids. Then the dad. Then 6 months later, his wife started coming. We did a recognition for our pianist, our organist, Jean, and she came. I just baptized her last Sunday. It's just run right through the family. Isn't that great? And you know, it's the gospel. I'm not talking about the gospel that's fancied up and all this stuff. You know what I mean? I'm just talking about the sheer plain gospel of Jesus Christ. And very simple. Well, I don't know how to say it. Just tell your testimony. Just tell you how you got saved. I remember, I just tell people, then a few nights before I got saved, I got on my knees and I cried out, God, if you're real, show yourself to me. And it was days later I walked into somebody's office and he looked at me and he said, are you saved? I mean, I knew enough of religion because I was born and raised in it. The saved part, I wasn't sure what it was, but I thought it was offensive. You know, kind of personal, you know what I mean? So I got a little irritated. But that night, I got saved. I got the deluxe wash. It hasn't been the same since. And so we just stir up the gift of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just a little bit more and we'll be done. The power to change. We need to learn this. We get so discouraged. They'll never change. They'll never change. I know them. They're not really real. You know, I know they're not saved. And you can ask me, I mean, if you want to come up and say, Pastor Dave, are you really saved? What? You're asking the PD whether I'm saved or not? That takes a lot of gall. I probably would say to you, well, yes, I am. Is there a reason that you're asking me that you think I'm not? We keep telling everybody that they're saved, you know? Oh, you're saved. You're saved for that. But their life, you can question my life. In fact, everybody questions my life. I pulled in and Pastor Dan says, oh, I saw that truck coming. And that ugly cap. It is ugly. It is the ugliest cap. It's not even for the right truck. I can't go anywhere. I get texts. So you're in Mercer? Yes. So you're in Hermitage? Yes. Passed you on Route 8, going the opposite direction, Hawaii. My 293,000 mile truck has a white cap on it that doesn't fit. It sticks out. You know? If I wanted to go to a bar, I'd have to park like 5 miles and walk to it because that's his truck. You know, I know it. Everybody butts into my business on everything like that. That's a good thing, actually. It really is a good thing. In fact, it's an excellent thing. But I'm not the same man I was when I got saved. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and of love and of a sound mind. We can change. We can grow in our faith. We can become stronger in our faith. We change when we get saved. The seed that's in us, some quicker and some others. You know, somebody was just talking on the phone and they said they've been reading David Brainerd. And he said when he got to about the first 100 Indians that got saved, he said he basically began to teach them and God began to work from the inside out. You know what I mean? We went one time over in Ohio and I could probably pastor a black church. I just think it's so wonderful. And we pulled in, we got the wrong directions, and we pulled in at Jerusalem Baptist Church. And my wife said, what do you think? I said, I think it's my church. I'm just taking an honest guess. I walked in, there was only one other lady and my wife, and I, okay, that were white in the whole church. And the choir was singing, Jesus on the outside, working on the inside, going to make a change in me. You know what I mean? It was so great. When they started, they said, does anybody want to testify? And my wife grabbed my arm. She said, don't you even dare. I was going to stand up. She knows me. I said, brothers and sisters, you know, I just loved it. I was in there right away. And she just said, please don't say a word. It was wonderful. Because I can relate to the change. How about you? And the people that we work with, we got to wait for some change. We got to work with them, and they disappoint us, and we're frustrated. And Paul, you know, Paul said it. Demas has come, and everybody's left me. You know, send John Mark. Do you ever know who John Mark was? He's the guy that ran away and came back. He's the guy that first, that was the split between him, Paul, and Barnabas. It was all about John Mark. He said, I want John Mark. He's not worth it. Barnabas said, I'll take him. And later Paul said, send me John Mark. We can change. Stir up the gift in us that we can change. And the final one is courage. Be not ashamed, he says, of the gospel. Verse 8, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. I don't want this world to back me into a corner. I know there's some people that are, and preachers sometimes, they're so bombastic. You know, they want to be the lightning rod. I don't want to be the lightning rod. If you want to be the lightning rod, toast up. You're more than welcome along that line. I don't want to be the lightning rod. Remember the guy that said, come to our church and we're going to burn 5 Korans? You know, oh, he got CNN. He got the news all right down there. He caused a hornet's nest. Let me tell you how to get rid of 5 Korans. Lead 5 Muslims to Christ. And they'll disappear one at a time. You don't need to put out a saying that we're going to do this. But I need courage. I need courage to be bold and stir up what's in me and not be ashamed of the gospel. It's time we speak out. We've been backed into the corner way too long and too much. Now, does that mean we shouldn't be gracious or kind? No, we should be. But we should be bold, and God's got to give us courage to speak. We got to speak. You say, who do you speak to? Anybody we can. The people we come in contact with. I think of any of you that have college ministries in your town. You be active in your college ministry. Because somebody's feeding somebody bad fish somewhere along the line. It's not good. The philosophies. We need to strengthen the teaching and the thinking. And then we need to have courage to stand for our faith. It doesn't come naturally to me. It doesn't come naturally to us. But there are certain people that will talk large, and when the crisis comes, they run. And there are certain people that don't, and when the crisis comes, step up. You know, the only thing, Harry Truman failed in business in that, but he became the head of an artillery outfit in World War I. And it was coming, and he was like a green first lieutenant or something like that. And the shells come in, he started running. And he said, everybody back to your things and serve. He rose to the occasion. When the heat was on, he was at his best. It's like, we need that courage. And he says right here that, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as a prisoner. But be thou partakers of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. I pray for one more revival. It can happen one or two ways. We can do our work, and the Spirit of God will move, and He has in the past. I suggest we start getting together. When you get with a pastor or a pastor, we need to pray with each other. When you get together, and you know, beyond the Wednesday night, just time when let's pray some. You know what I mean? there was a housewife that called me and they said, what do you think? I'm going to put on the internet, let's fast and have a prayer time at your house between this time. I said, that's a great idea. That's a great idea. I think God hears that type. I think you know what the haystack meeting was and how it started? There was a bunch of college kids. It was a thunderstorm and they wanted to get out of the rain. That's how it started, and they began to pray and began to grow into a great mission movement. If you look at the revivals, and I looked at them some, they're either during a conflict or right before a conflict. Did you know during the Civil War, the North and the South both had revivals? And like five, they were thousands getting saved. Why? I'll bet you a number of those men were stepping into the eternity the next day. So was it just the North? No, it was the North and the South. There were people saved on both sides. We need to pray. You say, revival's here. No, it isn't here. We must come together. We must stir up to give. We're just a small little association. But we can have great power in Christ. We need to love each other and pray for each other. We can differ. But we need to stick with each other and be loyal to each other. I don't know about you, but I'm a loyalist. I tell people this. I was riding with my grandson once, and we were loading wood. He said, your heart okay? Mom told me to watch out for your heart. I'm like, I'm fine. What's she talking about? So we're loading up the truck, and there was somebody helping us, and we left. And I said, you know, in life, there's some people that aren't worth the paper they're printed on. I was just talking with him, just filling his head. He goes, like the guy that helped us with the wood? I said, yeah, I like the guy that helped us with the wood. And I said, then there's some people you can count on some. And there's other people you can really count on. Then there's a small percentage. They'll go to the wall with you. Oh, they don't agree with everything you do. They'll be the ones that cut you like a knife. And my wife's that way with me. If I step out of line or I say something, one time I wanted to quit on something. She said, go ahead and quit. That's fine, David. Go ahead and quit. When your sacrifice supersedes what Christ did for you on the cross, you just go ahead and quit. And she walked out. That's a good friend. I bled all over the floor and everything. You know, she's real silent, but boy, she can wield the sword. I said, Sawyer, every once in a while, there'll be people that you can count on right to the wall. And you know what he said to me? I'm not one of those people, am I? No, today I said, oh, yes, you are. I said, no, you're not. He said, I'm not. I said, no, you're not. He's not. He's not dependable all the time. But I said, I'm hoping one day you will be and grow into it. That there's a goal that you can be a person that you can be counted on. And that's what Paul was saying to Timothy. Stir up the gift. If we got to suffer, I mean, which one of us gets up in the morning and asks for suffering? I'm not. I like a nice day, a smooth day, and everything going good. You know what I mean? But if we must suffer, let us suffer together in Jesus Christ. Paul said, be partakers of the afflictions of Christ. Because what we suffer here on this earth will be no comparison to what God gives us in glory. We need to set aside all of our pettiness and pull together. And if we got a problem, we got to go head to head and face to face. Stir up the gift. Renew the vision that we have. We got a great association. We just need to pull together and renew the vision that we have in our churches. We need each other. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sharing. In my heart, I pray that we would work together and stir up in our hearts. We got a big responsibility in these next years. Someone turned the hourglass over on us. There's not much time. We just need to do what you asked us to do. And give us boldness and courage in Jesus' name, amen.